Please, and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're back into our series study of 1 Timothy. And if you remember, it's been a good while here since we looked. Matter of fact, that's the third week of June, I believe. But if you remember here in chapter 4, the theme, one of the big themes, is the godliness and the fact that godliness is profitable. Verse 8, it says, For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So godliness is not only beneficial in our life to come, but it's beneficial right now, God says, in this life. And then he gave us, in verse 12, six areas in which our godliness needs to be exemplified. We need to be a sample of the Lord Jesus Christ in these areas. He said, in be an example of the believers, of what a genuine believer is like, in our word, that is our what we say, what we don't say, the things that we say ought to be beneficial spiritually to others, in our conversation, which is our behavior, in our charity, our love, in spirit, that's our enthusiasm of service unto the Lord, in faith, believing the Lord, not only believing and trusting and showing it by obedience, but also includes our faithfulness unto him, and in purity. We live in a world today that strikes so many blows against purity in our lives that we have to be very careful to maintain these as examples of a good believer. So these are the areas of godliness which we're to be examples of. And then in the next section, verses 13 through 16, Paul says that we're not to become satisfied or complacent in our level of spiritual growth. But he encourages Timothy, and through that he encourages us, that we're to take steps to ensure continual spiritual growth. Anytime that we quit putting forth effort to grow spiritually, we're going to stagnate. I've used the illustration before that the Christian life is kind of like being in a canoe going upstream against the current. It takes effort to overcome the current of this world that is against us. And if we stop, we just don't sit there in the river. If you stop paddling, you're going to go backwards. And that's what backsliding is all about. That's what regressing spiritually is all about. We can't just stop and slow down and ease up and expect that we're going to maintain what we have, or certainly not gain any further. It takes quite a bit of effort. So we need to take those steps that ensure that we'll have continual spiritual growth. One of the key thoughts is in verse 15 toward the end, in that purpose clause, that thy profiting may appear to all. The word profiting there is talking about his advancement spiritually, Timothy's advancement in his growth spiritually. And as a pastor, Timothy was to grow spiritually so that the whole church could see his progress and imitate it. And that is true of all pastors. No pastor can lead his people where he has not been himself. And no teacher can teach their class what they have not first understood, learned themselves. It is important that we take that journey ourselves, and we need to be, all of us as believers, on that journey of progressing spiritually. I had Foster read in 2 Corinthians 3, starting with verse 18, the last verse of that chapter and going into chapter 4. But remember what 2 Corinthians 3:18 is? It is our actually got it down here. Our sanctification verse. If you don't know that, start listening. I've said it over and over and over. I'm going to give you a test one day on the things that Pastor Blackwell has said. And I'm just talking about a few. Like, you can't do what you
don't know.
You got that one. But you know, after salvation comes spiritual growth. We're saved not by works, Ephesians 2 tells us, lest any man should boast. But then he goes on to say, but we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. It's not works that saves us, but once we're saved, then we're to have the good works. It's not that we get our life cleaned up and all right before God and then get saved. God saves us, and then he starts helping us get our life straightened out. And that straightening out of our life is becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what that sanctification verse is all about. So from the day you get saved unto the day that you die or the rapture takes place, that verse, 2 Corinthians 3:18, is your life verse. That verse is what God is trying to do in your life every day that you live. And so we need to understand that, and these are some important things. This growing spiritually is a part of that. This growing spiritually is the day-by-day progress that we make be it closer and closer into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what I said at the beginning of our book study here in 1 Timothy. What's good for the pastor is also good for the people. And then Paul wrote to the pastor, to young Timothy as a pastor, but the things that he's sharing is good for all of us, and we need to keep that in mind. We must all seek to progress in our spiritual walk with the Lord, our spiritual growth, and to be an encouragement to others. So what factors make progressive spiritual growth possible? I've entitled the message, Progressive Spiritual Growth. What factors, what helps that to take place? Father, I pray that as we look at this passage of Scripture, that you'd help me to be able to explain very clearly the truth of it. And I pray that we would listen carefully, that we would understand completely what you have for us today. Not a one of us today, not one is here without you having a specific purpose for them to get something from this message. Your word. What is it? Help us to identify. Help us to understand. And help us to apply those things in our lives. For it's in Jesus' name I ask. Amen. The first factor I want us to look at is found in verse 13. He says, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. All right, there's an emphasis here upon God's word. And that's the first thing that we need to recognize as a factor for progressive spiritual growth. If you do not have an emphasis of the word of God in your life, well, you're missing it, because that's where our spiritual growth comes from. How can we know? Here's another question. How can we know what Christ is like if we don't know what the word of God says about him? Jesus said this book is about me. So if I am to be like Christ, I've got to find out what the book says he's like. How do I know what he thinks is important? How do I know how he would speak? How do I know how he would behave if I don't know the word of God? And so it's the emphasis upon God's word. He says, give attendance there, devote yourself to, give special attention to three things: the reading, the exhortation, and the doctrine. The reading has to do with the public reading of the Word of God. Again, Foster did that for us here. We're doing it right now in this message, reading forth the Word of God. Not only that, but in this message here, this type of setting, we have the reading of the Word of God, and then we have the explanation of that, accompanied by exposition of the passage and looking at what does this mean to us. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8 says, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And that's what I pray that would happen today as we go through these verses and read through this. That we don't just check off and say, I went to church today. But that we actually look at what God is saying to us through this passage. And we need then to understand what is it saying to us as believers. And so it's important for us to recognize that. Give attention to reading, the public reading of the Word of God. The preaching of it, as we're doing right now. And then to exhortation. The word exhortation means encouragement. And specifically, as you read the Word of God, you encourage, hey, do it. Be obedient to what we just heard. And so we are to be obedient unto those things. It challenges the people to obey, whether it's easy to obey or whether it's difficult. Let me tell you something. So sometimes there are things that the Word of God says, it's very easy to do that. And there are other times it's very hard to do that. We need to recognize that and answer the question, am I going to just be an easy Christian? Am I going to show up when it's convenient? Or am I going to be one that's going to do what's right even when it's difficult? I'm going to do what God says. Reading, exhortation, encouragement to apply the Word of God there, and doctrine, the teachings. The major emphasis in the pastoral epistles. What are the pastoral epistles? 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. Those three books, 13 chapters. In those three books, 13 chapters, at least 22 times, the Apostle Paul addresses the subject of doctrine, of the teachings. That's a great emphasis, and it should be. The pastor ought to be, and the qualifications we saw earlier, apt to teach. A pastor should be apt to teach. Do you know what precedes apt to teach? Apt to learn. Because you can't teach what you don't.
No.
Duh. And so it's important for us to have a willingness to be taught, an openness to be taught, an interest in learning what the truth of God's Word says. Have any of you got to the point in your life spiritually that you're just, I push cruise control and I'm just, gliding on in here for the rest of the way? I quit reading the Bible like I should. I don't spend much time in prayer, I know. And I'm not as faithful at church as I used to be. What are you doing in the canoe? Backslide. Till the day we die, we're to be putting forth effort to advance as much as we can. One of the things that I enjoyed while I had COVID? The amount of time that I had just to sit and read the Bible. Man. Now, don't get me wrong, I spent a lot of time reading the Bible. Studying, preparing. But just sitting down reading. Spending that time. We all need that. It's precious. It's beneficial. We're to be growing as a pastor. I'm to be growing as a pastor. You're to be growing as church members. And if we're going to be growing, we must be a student of the Word of God. Reading, understanding, and obeying is essential for spiritual growth. Secondly, not only an emphasis of the Word of God is an important factor, but we're to use your spiritual gifts. Verse 14 says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. So we have here the gift. Now, what gift is he talking about? Talking about spiritual gift that was given to Timothy. I want you to understand, we're not going to have time to go into all of this, but every Christian has a gift of the Spirit when they get saved. Okay? What is the gift of the Spirit? It is the gift of, that God gives unto us, that the Holy Spirit of God comes and indwells our life. That's the gift of the Spirit. Romans tells us that if you do not have the Spirit of God dwelling within you, you're none of His. You're not saved. And so everyone that is genuinely saved has received the gift of the Spirit, where the Holy Spirit dwells within them. And then there's also at least one gift from the Spirit that we have as believers. It also is given at salvation. It is called, we call it a spiritual gift. The word gift that is used in Scripture with this spiritual gift that we're talking about is the word charisma, and it means a grace gift. Now, if you know what grace is, it's something good that God gives unto us that we do not deserve. And so this is a spiritual gift that God gives unto us that we cannot in any way earn or deserve. But God bestows that upon us in the idea or understanding with the purpose that we're going to use it for Him in the church. And so we have that responsibility with the spiritual gift. John MacArthur made this statement. He says, each believer's gift is a God-designed blend of spiritual capabilities which acts as a channel through which the Spirit of God ministers to others. The spiritual gift in us is a channel in which God can work through us into the lives of others, to impact others, whether it be in physical help, in spiritual help, however it is that God, whatever gift that God has given unto us. So Paul, what did he say to him? He said, neglect not. Don't neglect the gift that is given unto you. What does that mean? Well, I think it means three things at least. Number one, you can't or you're going to neglect the gift if you don't know what it is. So the first thing is you need to identify the spiritual gift that God has given you. Secondly, we need to develop the spiritual gift that God has given you. Identify what it is and then seek to develop that gift in use in the church. How can I use this? In what ways can I be active in using this ability that God has given me? And then, of course, I concluded that with that, using it would be not neglecting it. So identifying it, developing it, and using it. Those three things. Don't neglect the gift that is in you. Use your spiritual gift. Emphasize the Word of God. Use your spiritual gift. The third factor, I would say, in verse 15 is devote yourself completely to Christ. Look at verse 15. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly, completely, to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. We explained just briefly a while ago about that profiting may appear to all, that your spiritual progress may be evident to others and an encouragement to them. That's what we're to seek to do, that our advancement in our walk with Christ and being like Christ can be seen by others. There are two commands that are given to us concerning these things it mentions there. Meditate upon, what are these things? One and two. We'd meditate upon the emphasis of the Word of God that we just talked about. We'd meditate upon using our spiritual gift. We're to meditate. Well, the word meditate means to think upon, simply. Simply think upon it. I believe it involves doing it in advance, and therefore would include preparation to emphasize the Word of God in your life. Preparation to use your spiritual gift, as we've taught. It would mean praying about it. How are you going to emphasize the Word of God? How are you going to use your spiritual gift? The opportunities that are there. And then all of that would I believe fall under the word planning. Thinking about how we're going to be involved, emphasizing the Word of God and using our spiritual gifts. Meditate upon them. Give yourself completely to them. Devote yourself completely to what? To the emphasis of the Word of God and to the using of your spiritual gifts. Devote yourself completely unto them. It indicates there, and I believe it includes with this a mentality or idea that's conveyed in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says to Timothy in verse 2, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." I want you to get this. He says, preach the word. Be instant. The word means, it means to stand present. Don't be MIA, missing in action when it comes to these things. Do it in season and out of season. What could that mean? Do it whether it's convenient in season or whether it's not convenient out of season. Do it whether it's in season, whether it's popular, or whether it's out of season, it's not so popular. You know that God gives us things to do. Sometimes it's kind of easy, as I said, to do them. And in other times, it's not so easy. For instance, let's use one that would fall into both categories at different times. WWJD. Y'all know what that is? What would Jesus do? You know, years ago, there was a big fad, I want to call it a fad, that went on in Christianity, that everybody was ablaze about WWJD. You know, they had the t-shirts with it, they had little bracelets with it, they had on caps, they had, you know, different things that they could display. WWJD, they had book covers and whatnot. And all of this was there, and everybody was wearing it. It was a popular thing to do. Years later, it's kind of gone out of the way. You don't see WWJD much anymore. So here's a mom. Says to the young teen, "Hey, I just found this shirt that has WWJD on it. You hadn't worn it for a while. Why don't you wear it to school?" "No, I'm not going to do that." "You used to wear it to school." "Yeah, you know, why don't you want to wear it to school?" "Because nobody else is." What has it become? It's become out of season. It's become unpopular. It was an easy thing to do while it was convenient and, you know, everybody was doing it. But now that things have changed and it's different, it's going to cause me to stand out. "I don't want to stand out," we may say. So, God says, "I want you to be wholly committed unto me, whether it's in season or out of season, whether it's convenient or inconvenient, whether it's popular or unpopular. Are you willing to emphasize these things in your life? Are you willing to let are you willing to let these things, the emphasis of the word and the use of your spiritual gifts, are you willing to let them be what you're completely devoted to? The servant of Jesus Christ is never off duty. Whether you're pastor, whether you're a member, we have a responsibility. Devote yourself completely to Christ. Number four. Factor number four. We're to take spiritual inventory. Verse 16. "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Take inventory. Take heed, he says. Look closely at, evaluate is the idea. Evaluate yourself. Note here that Paul put, take heed to thyself before he said take heed to the doctrine. Because take heed to thyself is the private life. Take heed to your private life, your private walk with the Lord first. And then take heed to the doctrine, the public ministry, whether it be the teaching in a class, whether it be the teaching of your children, whether it be preaching the Word of God. Take heed to yourself personally before you take heed to the public ministry. A pastor sometimes can get so busy, caught up in helping other believers grow spiritually, that he fails to grow spiritually himself. I've known pastors that have been like that. I've known pastors that have grown cold. And some to the point where they're no longer in the ministry. We need to be careful to maintain and not neglect our own. It's true of pastors. It can be true of church members as well. There's a poem I came across. Actually, it's a hymn. I changed a few words of it, but I'd like to read it to you because it emphasizes something with this point that I want you to get. Here it goes. Teach me, O Lord, I pray, your precious truth divine. Lead me to understand your word and make its precepts mine. Impart your wisdom, Lord, shed light upon my way, that I may know your boundless love. Teach me, O Lord, I pray. Train me, O Lord, I pray, in knowledge and in skill. O daily let me walk with you and do your perfect will. O urge my heart and mind to share you unashamed, at home, abroad, wherever the Christ has yet to be proclaimed. Use me, O Lord, I pray, to make the world aware, so they can know you're always near and that you really care. O may your flaming zeal burn constantly and true, till souls in darkness everywhere fall down and worship you. Tremendous truth. But I emphasize three things. He said, teach me your truth. Train me in knowledge and skill. Use me to make the world aware. I want you to know that God must teach us and train us before he can use us. He wants to do a work in us before he will try to do a work through us. And so we must give attention, take heed unto ourselves first, and make sure that we have not neglected getting in God's word, the emphasis of it, and developing our spiritual gift, and being a vessel ready, prepared for his use. He wants to do that work in us first before he can effectively work through us. As ministers, we have to attend to our both private life and our public ministry. And if we do, it says we'll save ourselves and others. What does that mean? Well, it can't mean to be talking about salvation because he's already addressing saved people. But the word save means to free from bondage. And I believe that implies anything that impedes the spiritual progress. What in our life impedes our spiritual progress, slows us down? It can be sin. It can be other things. I thought of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. In Hebrews 12, 1, it says, wherefore, seeing that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Excuse me. Who are these witnesses? It's all of the ones that were testified in Hebrews 11. All of these people were witnesses, where it means they gave testimony. God gave actually the testimony of them in Hebrews 11 of their faithfulness. Why? so it would be an encouragement to us. And seeing then that we have all of these witnesses that testify of their faithfulness as an encouragement to us, let us, he says, lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, our goal. So here we have it. We're in the Olympics right now, going on. And you see, when you turn on the channel or whatever, there's Olympic Games, there's the swimming, and there's the track and field. You don't have any of the runners, whether they're running a sprint or whether they're running an endurance run. You don't have any of them that are swimming. None of them are putting on 5-pound weights or something and diving into the pool to swim in competition. Why?
Well, duh, Pastor, that's stupid.
Well, obviously. No runner is going to put on ankle weights to go out and run in competition. But why? He wants to get rid of it. He wants to lay aside every weight that can slow him down. You know, there's nothing wrong with ankle weights. And there's nothing wrong with some of the things in our life other than the fact that they may be slowing us down when it comes to our spiritual growth. Not everything in our life does God address that's a sin that he wants us to lay aside. Sometimes it's something that's not a sin in itself. It's just something that's getting in the way, or we're letting it get in the way. And then he speaks about the besetting sin, that one keeps reoccurring in our life. He says, get rid of these things, put these things aside, so that we can run with patience, with endurance, the race that God has placed us in. All the time, keeping our eye on the goal. Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to look like. That's who we're supposed to be like. Taking spiritual inventory. Take heed to yourself and to others. It'll benefit you in your spiritual walk with the Lord. It'll also benefit others as they see and seek to mimic. Surrender to God and working in you, so that he can work through you. Have you got these things? Here's a recap real quick. Read, understand, and obey the Word of God. An emphasis on the Word. Discover, develop, and use your spiritual gifts. Number three, devote ourselves completely to Christ, emphasizing the Word of God and the spiritual gifts. And number four, evaluate ourselves to see if we are progressing in our spiritual growth. How are you doing? Every head bowed, please. No one looking around? Just consider this morning. Now is the time to evaluate. Evaluate ourselves to see if we are progressing spiritually in our growth. Are those things that we've just gone over true in your life? Are you reading the Word of God? Are you seeking to understand and obey it? Are you seeking to discover, develop, and use your spiritual gifts? Are you giving yourselves completely to Christ in these areas? Holding back. Christian, I can't answer that for you. But God knows exactly where you are. And he still is there for us to help us in every step of the way. He never will leave his child nor forsake us. also understand this. Before you started growing physically, you had to be born physically. So it is with the spiritual growth. You're not going to make any strides of growing spiritually until you know for sure that you've trusted Christ as your Savior, that you've been born again. John 3:3 says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Speaking about being saved. So there has to be a birth. There has to be first a decision to trust Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for the judgment of our sin. He paid every last bit of it. And we know that he did because God the Father raised him from the grave as a sign or token that it satisfied him. And all we need to do is receive the gift that God has given us through Jesus Christ, the gift of salvation. We do that by simply believing that he died on the cross for our sin, rose again the third day, and by faith we make a choice to receive what he did as our payment of sin. And that's what salvation is. Father, I pray right now as we close this service that if there is one here today that does not know you as their Savior, that needs to be born again, to come into this life spiritually, you allow them to understand that now is the time to make the choice. And for every one of us that know that we have made that choice, that we are your child and that we are on the spiritual journey, that we would not let anything impede, that we would put ourselves completely with the effort necessary to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.